All right, let's open our Bibles first of all to Matthew chapter 7. The book of Matthew chapter 7. I was in world hurt there for a minute and didn't know where to put my sermon at. I'd have winged it though. I've had to do that before, right? Get up there and take off. What I'm going to do today is just a kind of a different kind of sermon. I hope I can get it done in a reasonable time. If I look up and see if it's not a reasonable time, I'll quit. But I do have a message, and what I've done is I've went through the scriptures and I've picked, in my opinion now, what I think is some of the saddest verses in the Bible. And I picked a total of five of them, and I thought I'd bring a message on them. I'm going to give you the reason why they are so sad as we look at them. Of course, the Bible is filled with wonderful words. Every word the Bible preaches is wonderful words. And when you think about salvation, and you think about victory over death, and you think about victory over sin, death, and hell, it's a glorious thing, folks. It's a glorious thing to be saved, isn't it? And the Bible tells us all about that and what our future lies in store for us. But the Bible not only has glad words and joyful words, but it also has sad words. And the sad words is just as much a part of the Bible as the glad words are. So I'm going to share with you today some of the saddest verses in the Bible. And it's my prayer that you will never hear some of these words personally that I'm speaking other than in this pulpit. Do you hear what I just said? It's my desire that you not hear some of these words that I'm going to be sharing with you today, other than in this pulpit or by you reading the Bible, because there'll be some people, a group of people, a host of people that will hear these words, and it'll be a very sad thing. Let's open to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23 is where we'll find the first sad phrase, basically, that I'm going to be looking at. It says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now here it's talking about a host of people that's going to, it says many. When it says many, the Bible don't exaggerate. There's going to be a great host of people that's going to call him Lord, Lord, meaning they claim that they know him. Man, you can go anywhere and ask people whether they're saved, and everybody in the church house would raise their hand. But not everybody that says they're saved are saved. Do you hear what I just said? And this is what this text deals with. It says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in him." You know what the will of the Father is? The will of the Father is that you trust in his Son. The will of the Father is that you trust in His Son. Gospel of John chapter 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but how? But by me." If you're going to heaven, you're going through Jesus, or you're not going. You try any other way other than Jesus, you're not going. You say there's one way to heaven? Absolutely there's one way to heaven. Many people say, "Well, that's narrow-minded. It's a narrow way." It's a narrow way. The Bible says broad is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And the Bible says few there be that find it. That's what it says. So that's what this text is talking about. Now watch in verse 22. Here's what's sad about this verse. These people think they're saved, but the text says they're not. Are you ready? "Many will say to me in the day, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in your name." These people claim to be prophets. They claim to have spoken in Jesus' name. They claim to represent Jesus. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and in your name casted out demons?" They did all of these works in Jesus' name. Then it goes on to say, "In your name we've done many wonderful works." These are religious people. These people went to churches. These people were involved in religion. Are you still with me? Verse 23, now look at it. He said, "I'll profess unto them, I never knew you." I think that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. That's our first sad phrase, if you want to say it. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers, ye that work iniquity. You say, well, it didn't sound like it's working iniquity. It's doing marvelous works. If you're trusting in your works instead of trusting in Jesus, that's not a good work. That doesn't make good sound sense either. Let's think about this thing. If you could do a lot of good things and earn heaven, don't you think salvation would be that way? The very fact that He had to send His Son down here to live a perfect life, to go to the cross of Calvary and pay our sin debt, is clear evidence. There's no way you could save yourself other than through Jesus Christ. All God's people said, that's the only way it can be, folks. This is a sad thing. Depart from me. A lot of people have heard the way that's never trusted the way. A lot of people know that they need to trust the way and are gambling with their soul that there'll be another day that they're going to have the opportunity to do that. I never what again? I never knew. Y'all think it's sad? You know, God forbid you, I don't know how many's here today, but God forbid you that's sitting in that congregation today be a part of this group right here that will hear say, I didn't know you. Depart from me. I never knew you. Would that be alarming? I want you to know something, folks. This morning, you need to know you're born again. You need to know you're saved. And there ain't nothing. There is nothing any more important than that. And I pray that today that you have trusted Him as your Savior, that you've asked Him to save you. He'll wash you clean and He'll give you everlasting life. But it has to be all Jesus. These men here trusted in their marvelous works. Sometimes I'll go talk to folks on deathbed, as you well know, as I talk about a whole lot. And they say, Jeff, you need to go see this or that person or that person. And they need to make their peace with God. And I'll go in and I'll ask them, I say, are you saved? And I've had people say, I've done the best I could. Look up here at me. The best you can ain't good enough. You'll fall. You won't make it that way. You can't think you're saved. You got to know you're saved. And when you trust Jesus, that's how you know you're saved. Turn back to Matthew 6. I want to show you something. I got to move. I'm going to move off this. I'm going to move quickly. Believe it or not, I'm going to move quickly this morning. Matthew chapter 6. I read this text a lot, but I want you all to notice something. If y'all don't get nothing out of what I say today, I want you to get this verse. Okay? That sound cool? Don't leave after this verse. I got a lot more verses to give you. But I want you to remember this verse I'm giving you here today. Matthew 6. And I want you to notice what it says. Matthew 6 and the verse 33. Everybody there? I want you to listen to it. Seek ye first. Seek ye first. Everybody see first? And when it says seek it first, it means this is first in priority. That means this is the most important thing you can seek after. I mean, people seeking out a lot of things. Don't you agree? But He said, you seek this first. This is number one in priority for everyone sitting and standing this morning. This is top priority. You know, people seek after a lot of things. But He says in this verse, seek ye first. Top priority. Nothing takes priority of it. What does it say to seek? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know, one of the things I'm happy about is I'm a citizen of the kingdom. You know who the king of the kingdom is? It's Jesus. And I have citizenship in the kingdom. So He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Are you a part of the kingdom? If you're not a part of His kingdom, then whose kingdom are you a part of? Think about it. You need to be a part of His kingdom. You say, well, I'm neutral in this thing. There ain't no neutrality in this thing at all. You either in or you out. You either in it or you're out of it. So there ain't no. People like to straddle the fence on all kinds of stuff. But you can't straddle the fence when it comes to the salvation of your soul. Noah built a great ark because the Lord told him to. And he did. It hadn't even rained till that point. It hadn't even rained at all. The Lord watered the earth with dew at that time. And He told that man to construct an ark, and he did. And you know, the book of Peter says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He wasn't just a builder. He was also a preacher. So you can imagine these buildings. They just get home. I think they got that done over at the Creation Museum. They built a scale model of the ark. It's like 606 feet long. I mean, it depends on the dimensions they use, but it's a massive boat, and they've got done with it. And you build something that big, what does that draw? Draws attention. you start nailing onto your house building something on people, you'll have all kinds of help, not help. But you'll have all kinds of people come over and say, "What are you doing?" You know what I'm saying? They're going, but you imagine building a vessel to the size, dimensions of the ark, that would draw attention. Well, they'd say, "No, what are you doing, son? Lord told me to build this thing. And he said he's going to destroy this place. You need to repent and get on when the time comes." Well, he built her. And the Lord said, "No, get on. Take you and your sons and your wives and your wife and you get on." And he got on. You know what the Lord, the Bible says? The Lord shut the door. And after a week, it was 7 days, after a week, the foundation of the deep broke up. And see, when you think of just raining 40 days and 40 nights, it just didn't do that. The water underneath the earth broke up. You talk about tsunamis. And then the water was coming down for 40 days and 40 nights. And those that wasn't in the ark, those that wasn't in the ark of safety perished. Well, what I'm trying to tell you this morning is, you either in or you out. You either in or you out. Now I want you to get in. I want to say it one more time. I want you to get in. Here's a bunch of religious people who never trusted Jesus. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first His kingdom." His what? His kingdom. His kingdom's an everlasting kingdom. His kingdom will never have an end. But to have His kingdom, I want you to look at verse 33. Would you look at verse 33 and tell me, to have His kingdom, what you got to have? I didn't hear you. His righteousness. It didn't just say right. It says His righteousness. Hey, can I ask you a question? How much righteousness does it take to go to heaven? You want to answer it? 100%. That leave you out? Leaves me out. I'm a sinner. So are you. I broke God's law. If I got what I deserved, earth, I'd slide right into hell. But I got His kingdom. And you know why I got His kingdom? I got whose righteousness? His righteousness. How you get it? How you get His right? Trusting. You trust that He died for you and rose again the third day. And here's what the Lord does. He imputes to you His righteousness. I meet people all the time like, "Well, I'm afraid I haven't done enough to go to heaven." Let me answer it for you. You haven't. Settle it for you right now. You haven't. You'll never make it trusting in yourself. You've got to trust in Jesus. And when you ask Jesus to save you, He gives you His righteousness. We always say there's only been one perfect man. Don't we say it all the time? That's Jesus. He gives you His. That's the only way you know you're going to make it. How did that old thief on the cross make it? Jesus gave him His righteousness and took care of his sin. Oh, God, people said, I got to move. You got the first one? Y'all think it'd be sad to hear, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." I fear to think today that there's somebody sitting in this congregation that heard this message, and at the same time one day will hear those words because they never trusted Jesus. Luke 16, let's move to the second sad word, or sad phrase, probably is what I should call it. I prayed hard about this message. I realize a man can't do nothing. I prayed the Holy Spirit use this message. Speak to your heart. Luke 16. Here's second, I think, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Here is the second one given in this text. Of course, this story, if you want to read it at home, Luke 16, 19 through 31, it's about the rich man and Lazarus. Everybody knows that story, so I'm not going to read the whole text because I need to move. Rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is named. He's the only one named in the story. It doesn't even name the rich man. Do you know why I think that is? I think he didn't know him. didn't know him. You just said, depart from me, I never knew you. I think Lazarus belonged to the Lord, and that's the reason why his name. But the rich man is not. Scripture's here, let's begin at verse 19. There was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Boy, successful, wasn't he? Hey, if he lived here in Bancroft, we'd thought that he'd have the biggest house in Bancroft. He'd have the nicest vehicles in Bancroft. He'd have a glorious retirement waiting on him. People would respect him and honor him and stand up when he walked by and all this because he had all he had. Hey, look at verse 19. People would say that he had it all. He didn't have it all. Riches shows, you know when true riches shows itself, folks? True riches shows itself on the day you die or the day Jesus comes. Let me read on. There's a certain beggar named Lazarus. Names him. Notice it. Lord knew him. He belonged to the Lord. And by the way, while I'm on the subject, just because you're saved don't mean you're not going to go through hard times either. This poor old boy right here was full of sores. Laid at his gate, meaning that he had to be carried. He couldn't walk. He couldn't walk. So they laid him at the gate of this rich man. Hopefully that some of the crumbs would fall off his table and he could eat it. Was he saved? Absolutely he's saved. Full of sores, meaning, oh, he probably stunk. He couldn't have washed. Didn't have no family because back in that day, if you had family, they took care of you. They just, you talk about a miserable sight. But I want to tell you something today. This man was a rich man. And the riches showed itself on the day that he died. Everybody with me? It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. Look here. That beggar died and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. Here's the next verse. Verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 24 is the second sad verse. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Too late to cry for mercy after you're dead. Hear what I said? Too late to cry for mercy at this point. You got to cry for mercy while you're living. Oh. What did the thief on the cross say? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He cried out for mercy. Remember the other man that said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He'll hear a call for mercy, but once you're gone, it's you can't cry for mercy then. He cried for mercy. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Here's the sad part. Here's the sad part. Here's our second sad phrase. I am tormented in this flame. I am what? Tormented in this flame. You missed that first time. Look down verse 25. It says, Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted. Thou art tormented. Message torment again. Verse 23. In hell he lifted his eyes in torments. Three times it uses the word torment. Carries the idea of like torture. To carry the idea of how bad that it is. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? Times has changed, folks. Times has changed. Preachers has changed. You can't hardly find anybody preaching on hell anymore. When you preach, the Lord calls you to preach. And your job is to preach what the Lord gives you to preach. Not to tickle ears or try to please people. I ain't trying to please nobody here today. I hope you like the message. Hope you're blessed by it. Hope you're moved by it. But that ain't why I preach. It really ain't. There's a hell out there. Here's an example of it. And I cannot imagine. I've done people services and then I know that, as far as I know, they never trusted Jesus. And I look at their face and I think, oh mercy, where are they at now? And there's nothing I can do now but preach to their family. They want you to get up here and talk about all the good old days and how you used to do. I don't do it, man. You got a whole congregation full of people there. I'm going to try to keep them from going to the same place. I am tormented in this thing. Turn to Mark 9. Stay with me. Stay with me this morning. I'm going to leave some out so I can get it all in. I feel like we need to get it all in today. Y'all hear me? We're looking at sad verses. I never knew you was the first one. Depart from me, I never knew you. Matthew 7:23. Luke 16:23. I am tormented in this flame. Mark chapter 9. Oh my folks, listen to this text. Mark 9. It says in verse 43, if your right hand offends you, pluck it. Notice what it said. If thy right hand offends thee, cut it off. Look at it. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. He said, what in the world is he talking about? Well, somebody said, well, I'd get saved, but I can't give up stealing. Or I'd get saved, but I can't give this up. He said, well, if you can't keep from stealing, cut your hand off. That's just using an illustration to show you the severity of an eternity in hell. Shows you the severity of it. If you're using that as an excuse, he said, cut your hand off. I don't think he literally means for you to do that. But he's showing you how bad that it is to die without Christ. Everybody got me? Your right hand offend thee, cut it off. Verse 43, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better to thee to enter to life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. That means it's eternal. There's no way of getting around that text. That means it's eternal. When it talks about the worm, of course, those in hell today, they're in spirit. Like those that are in heaven today, or they're in spirit. There will come a resurrection of the just and the... I'm going to say it one more time. A resurrection of the just, Acts 24:15, just and the... And they're going to get a body. And then they'll be casted into hell. Verse 45, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter to halt into life than having 2 feet to cast into hell. For the fire shall never be quenched, and their worm dies not. That means the body does not consume. Yeah, it's eternal. All kinds of people trying to say it's not eternal. It's eternal. It's eternal. Number three, let's move on to our third one. Acts 24. That's two in the Gospels. I had a lot. I'm leaving a lot on the table to get all this in. I got a lot more I could say, but that's enough. Y'all think those two verses are sad ones? Tormented in this flame. You think that's a sad text? Oh, mercy. Can't even imagine. Acts 24. Apostle Paul was in Acts 24. Just to tell you where he's at. Paul's in prison. And he was on trial because he preached the gospel. Imagine that. That's going to happen in this land for long. Yep. You watch and see. It's going to happen here. It's already heading that direction. It's going to happen here too. They'll start arresting God's men. All persecution in the past ever did is make God's people stronger. We've had it too easy too long, I think, in a lot of ways. But Paul was arrested here in prison, and they brought him before the Roman governor. And he wanted to hear a little bit about from him. And I want you to watch this now. Here's our third sad verse, as I'll point it out to you when we get down through it. Verse 24, and after certain days when Felix, this is the Roman official's name, he came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess. He sent for Paul. Paul's in prison. You can imagine they're bringing him out. He'd been in chains. And they brought him right before this Roman governor. I want you to notice what Paul did. Verse 25, he reasoned of righteousness. Now, whose righteousness did Paul talk about? Christ's righteousness. You need Christ's righteousness. He would have told him that. Have his kingdom, you got to have his righteousness. Temperance is self-control. Temperance is self-control. And judgment to come. That's what he told him. Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now, I want you to notice the response of this Roman governor. It says he trembled. It shook him up. I mean, it shook him up. Sometimes I can see that happen in a congregation when it's clearly something that now a man can't do that. Only the Spirit of God can shake a man up, or a woman up, or a young man or a young woman up. Boy, the Lord can shake a person up. I can't do it. The Holy Spirit does it. He'll shake you right up. He shook this man up. Felix, you can imagine knees started knocking when he started talking about judgment to come. Probably like along the line I'm doing here this morning. And it shook him. He trembled because of it. I want you to notice, here's the sad verse, or part of the verse. Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Y'all think that's sad? He knew the way. He was told the way. He got shook over the way. And he planned on one of these days. Here's where he was at. He planned on one of these days trusting the way. All kinds of people believe in heaven. All kinds of people also believe in hell. And they gamble every day of their life that they're going to have an opportunity to trust that gospel message. And hell was filled with people just like this man right here. They were told the way. They were told the way. But they never did what? Never trusted. I don't know if this man ever got saved or not, do you? The Bible doesn't say. He said, I'll call you when it's more convenient. When I get a convenient time, I'll call for you, preacher. I don't want to get saved now, but when it gets a little bit better, I'll call for you. Hear that stuff all the time. Get sick of it. I'll tell you something. I get tore up over this a lot. And I'm going to lay her bare this morning, brother. I'm going to tell you. Somebody will pass that I knew and that I witnessed to. Told them about Jesus. Told them about the importance of salvation. Having victory over death. And they passed. And their family comes to me and they said, Jeff, you talked to them. Did they ever trust the way? I said, I don't know. They never said nothing. I knew they knew because I told them. I knew they knew. I told them. But whether or not they trusted, I don't know. You got a hope there. The only reason why I say you got a hope there because if you was the brother of the thief on the cross and you heard your old thief and no good for nothing brother died by crucifixion in Jerusalem because of his crimes, what would you have thought? You'd have swore he went to hell, but you'd been wrong. The Lord saved him right there. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I don't know what you can do with that other than he saved him. He saved him. Washed him clean. Give him everlasting life. I can't comfort a family by saying they knew the way, but I don't know whether they trusted the way or not. If everybody hear where I'm coming from, you can't comfort a family with that. Give it a little bit of hope, but not like you can say, hey, yeah, I was there. I heard the time they trusted Jesus. It changed their life too. You see, what comforts a family on the day you die is not how much money you got. Or how nice your four-wheeler is, or how many deers you killed, or that you like WVU football. I love WVU football. What comforts your family is whether or not you're with the Lord, whether you had victory over death, whether you had a home in the Father's house. Does everybody see where I'm coming? Let's move on. Let's move on. I'm going to finish her here. Y'all with me? Y'all with me? All right. Not convenient season was our third sad name. Now let's go to Acts 26. Let's get the fourth one. I may hang my hat with this one. I don't know. Acts 26. I may stop at 4. Just depends on how I feel after this point. Acts 26. This is King Agrippa. This brings us to our fourth sad text. Sad. We're talking about some of the saddest verses in the Bible. Saddest statements. Boy, Paul preached to this man. He had a little bit of knowledge about the Scriptures. King Agrippa did. And buddy Paul later bare again for he presented the way of salvation. He showed that Jesus was the Messiah. That was a problem the Jews had. They weren't looking for a crucified, risen Savior. They were looking for a Joshua. They would come in and run all the Romans out of the land. They were looking for a warrior. That's what they were looking for. But Jesus came to deliver in a whole lot greater way. The Bible says, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin." He came to deliver from sin. And I want you to know something, folks. That's the greatest, greatest deliverance anybody could ever have. So this man had a little bit of knowledge here. All right, he's done preaching to him. And he does just like I do, or I do just like he does. When he's done, he calls for a decision to be made. I'm going to call you to make a decision here today. So I'm going to postpone that. That's no. It's either yes or no. It's all, I'll wait till later. That's no. No, I ain't doing it. All kinds of people know they ought to, but don't. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know. I know that you believe. I think Paul felt that he had an understanding of things here. Here's the sad verse that we want to look at now. And King Agrippa said unto him, "Almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Y'all think that's pretty sad? It is. You can't be almost a Christian. There's no such thing. You either are or you ain't. You either in or you out. Now notice what Paul says in verse 29. Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but we all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am." See where it says, "I not only almost, but altogether." Not almost, Larry, you see what he's saying? Not almost. I don't want you to be almost. I want you to be altogether. Like me, except he's Paul standing there in chains. I want you to be not only almost, but all together. Wow. Almost what? There's a song that says, "Almost persuaded." That's a sad verse. Was so-and-so saved? No, they knew. I told them. Whether or not they did, I don't know. I'm one of these days at the great king, I'm going to stop with that. Well, the great king don't come, one day I'm going to die. And I ain't going to live, I'd like to leave behind a big estate, but I got a house up there like Betsy Bottom. I ain't got a big bank account or nothing like that. The day you die, what comforts your family is where you're at and who you're with and how you feel. That's what helps. That's what comforts. If you don't have that, it's a woeful thing. Well, folks, I'm going to encourage you today to trust Jesus. I think we'll close with a song today. Can you think you can find me one? I'm going to keep talking a little bit. Bertha, I'll give you a raise there for finding me a verse. We're going to have a word of prayer here in a little bit. I'm going to give Bertha a chance to find me a song. I should have picked one out. Here's what I'm going to tell you today. If you'll ask the Bible, here's what the Bible says. You don't have to have a degree in theology to know these things. The Bible says, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Y'all believe it? Now, you can give me an excuse all you want to, but that's what the Bible says. And that's what the thief on the cross did. You not only have a verse, but you have an example of it. You say, "Well, don't come." "Oh, I've been horrible." Well, I was too. And still I am more than I want to be. I want to be perfect. But not. Preachers ain't perfect. I can have a perfect standing in justification in Christ, and you can have that too. I'm going to ask you to trust Him today. Let's all stand.